Well, good morning, church family. He is risen. It's a great opportunity for us to gather together on this Easter morning. And as we have been or had the opportunity to be blessed by singing and recalling what is true about God and what he did through his son, the Lord Jesus, when he sent love down to take our place. Let's go ahead and commit our time in the word, in a word of prayer. So let's bow. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place this morning. We are thankful because of your great love for us that was exhibited in the fact that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on flesh and dwell among us so that we would no longer be misled or lied to, misdirected in relation to our sinfulness and how we can be made right with you. Because you are the creator of all things, and one day we will all stand before you. And so, Father, we thank you for that great exchange that took place, because Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, as he was buried, he did not remain in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, because our Savior is alive and alive forevermore. And so, Father, we thank you for these truths, and we ask that you would teach us and guide us in these moments together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're welcome to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. I'll be doing a few things by way of introduction before we actually get there. And for those that were at the sunrise service this morning, it is not by coincidence, but by God's providence, that some of what Pastor Caden said this morning will be something that I will remind you of once again. So obviously God wanted you to know this. But don't worry, I won't ask you. I'll just share with you this morning. But I thought I'd begin by speaking to some epitaphs on tombstones. I don't know if you take any time to go through cemeteries and look at old tombstones to see what people inscribe on them, but I've got a few to share with you this morning. One in Uniontown, Pennsylvania says, "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake." You ever find yourself in, I'm not even sure if I pronounce this right, Ruidoso, New Mexico, "Here lies Johnny Yeast, pardon me for not rising." If you go to Boot Hill Cemetery in Tombstone, Arizona, you'll see this one. "Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a 44, no less, no more." Thurmont, Maryland, "Here lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go." And one a little bit closer to home in Nantucket, Massachusetts. "Under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He is not here, there's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." Now, you know, as you look at those all have something obviously in common. They're tombstones. But let me ask you about a few more. They're not actually on tombstones, but as you consider religion, as you consider what people do in relation to their worship. How about Habalullah, founder of the Baha'i faith? Siddhartha Gautama, founder of Buddhism? Or Master Kong, founder of Confucianism? Or how about Muhammad, the prophet of Islam? Guru Nanak, founder of Sikhism? Joseph Smith Jr., founder of Mormonism? Mary Becker Eddy, founder of Christian Science. Do you know what all of these people have in common with one another? If you think about it, you know, and were to take some time and to consider it, all their physical remains are buried on the earth. There's no more life left in them. They are empty of life. And when we think of things that are empty, oftentimes we think and there are negative connotations that would come with things that are empty. You don't like it when your checking account is empty. You don't like it when the cookie jar is empty. I know for a fact that those that came to the Easter breakfast, this does not, you know, pertain to you, and that's an empty stomach. Or to be empty-handed. Or to all of a sudden realize that your gas gauge stopped working and now you have an empty gas tank. Or how about empty promises? Or empty hearts? Or empty hope? You know, when we think about things that are empty, oftentimes we think of it in a negative light. But the question I have for you this morning, what about an empty tomb? You know, when we think about this time of year, which we celebrate the resurrected Lord, you know, we think about those that came to the tomb, and we wonder, well, what were they thinking when they saw the empty tomb? Was it a negative connotation? Did all of a sudden negative thoughts go through their minds? Because all of a sudden, you know, Jesus, who was laid in that tomb, you know, and the stone was rolled in front of it and it was sealed with the Roman seal, all of a sudden that stone had been moved because there was a great earthquake. And all of a sudden the body of Jesus Christ was no longer in the linens. They laid empty in an empty tomb. Pastor Caden read the text there in John chapter 20, and there's a few things I want you to consider in relation to the response of those in this particular text. And if you are not aware, the resurrection story is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to focus in on what is said here in the Gospel of John. And notice how they engage, because you're going to notice the word saw. In other words, they engage their eyes to be able to see and to recognize something to be true. You know, we see things all the time. And the question is what do we see when we look at those things? Because we can all take different things away from them. You know, we can look at an example of the many automobile accidents that have happened down here at the corner of Frog Hollow. And with witnesses, you could get, you know, one account from one person that was, you know, at the four-way stop, you know, facing west. The same with someone facing north, someone south, someone east. Maybe someone that was walking down the road. Each one would have an account of what they saw. And they may have details that the others didn't have because of where they put their focus. But all together, they can come to an account to give an accurate depiction of what happened. You'll notice here in the text in John chapter 20 that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So all of a sudden, she's coming up. She's expecting to see that stone still in front of the tomb, to have that stone sealed there. And she comes, and all of a sudden, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Something's happened. Something has occurred. And as the text tells us here in John, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which is John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Well, as we take a look at other accounts in the Gospels, we know that Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was also with Mary Magdalene. And we also know that Salome, the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, was also at the tomb. And it's one of those things where it's almost as if they couldn't believe their eyes. Wait a minute, the tomb is open and something's missing. They don't know where Jesus is. Did somebody come in and rob his body? Well, you know, if they came in and robbed his body, then why are the burial clothes still there? You know, because if someone's going to rob a body, they're not going to take the time to undress the burial, you know, cloths and then, you know, neatly lay them in the tomb. They're going to grab the body and run. Because most likely they've been in pursuit of Roman soldiers on their tail, if they could have gotten by him to begin with. Verse 3 says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, with John, and they were going toward the tomb. Notice their response. Both of them were running together. Okay? Mary ran to go find Peter. And here we have Peter and John running to the tomb. Both of them running together, verse 4, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So I'm not sure why Peter was such a slow runner. Maybe he got distracted by the things that were there, and maybe he was just thinking about the whole thing, wondering what's going on. But obviously, John beat him to the tomb. And you'll notice there in verse 5, as Pastor Caden pointed out this morning at the sunrise service, that it says, he, Saul, actually in verse 5 beginning, it says, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. So John, after beating Peter in a foot race to the tomb, both of which were running to go find out and see what had happened. Could you imagine if you knew a set of circumstances, you knew what had happened, you knew what to expect, and all of a sudden you're surprised, your expectations all of a sudden are thrown completely out of whack. What would you be thinking if you were one of the disciples or one of the ladies that came to the tomb that morning? Wait a minute, something's not right here. What happened to Jesus' body? And you'll notice that it says John saw, and as Pastor Caden pointed out this morning, this is one of three different Greek words. Even though it's translated Saul all three times in your English translation, there are different nuances in relation to what each one of these three different Greek words focuses upon. The first is just a mere glance. You can imagine John after running, you know, and beating Peter and coming up to the tomb, and I don't know what I'm going to see. Is Jesus going to be in there? You know, what to expect? And so, you know, you can imagine him peering around the corner and looking and glancing in, wondering what he's going to see. You know, what did Mary see? Is this true? Verse 6 continues, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So as we know Peter's character, guess who's going to go running and barreling straight into that tomb? He's not even going to stop at the threshold to glance in. And that Greek word there means to look at a thing with interest and looking and care for the details. You see, John was cautious. He just kind of glanced in from the outside. Peter just goes barreling right on in. And then I want to see this with my own eyes. Matter of fact, you know, he wants to fully engage and see what is going on here, because this is not right. And then in verse 8, then the other disciple, which is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. So John goes from just glancing in to Peter, who runs in and is taking a look and with interest and looking at all the details to kind of take in all of what is happening here, because everything is here except for Jesus. The burial cloth is here, the big stone is here, but it's rolled away, and taking it all in. And the Greek word here is, this means not only careful physical vision, but also mental perception, which resulted in believing or being persuaded that indeed the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. So it went beyond just a look with the eyes to all of a sudden he engaged his mind and he believed that Jesus was no longer there and that he had risen from the dead. something profound, because as Jesus was explaining to them that he must die and 3 days later he would rise, that was for the disciples and his followers basically just went right over their heads. And when they saw Jesus Christ die on that cross, no doubt was their doubts. No doubt was their sadness. And, you know, everything that Jesus told us, he pierced us to the heart with the truth. But all of a sudden, things had changed. So this empty tomb, all of a sudden, provided something that was not negative in its connotation, even though it began as an unbelief in what had taken place. As they glanced in, as they ran in, and then, you know, actually engaged not only their physical vision, but exercised their mind and their heart to believe. So the question is, why should you believe in the resurrection? What does the empty tomb mean for you this morning? Is it a negative connotation? Maybe you just are glancing in from the outside. Or maybe you've been bold enough to come into a church building on Easter Sunday and wonder maybe what all this is about, or think that this is just a good place to be on Easter Sunday. And I would agree with you, it is. But the question is, you know, what are you seeing with your eyes? What are you hearing with your ears? What are you bringing together as the meaning and the reason for Resurrection Sunday? Because there's significance here. Jesus Christ, God's Son, who took on flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, was crucified, was buried, and rose again the third day. Which is completely unlike all of those other world religions. Everything that man could come up with in relation to things to worship or to spiritualize, you have to remember that those are all just the thoughts of men. Men who are dead in the ground. Jesus is not dead in the ground. Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And as we look at the Word of God, it is not the words of men. It's the words of God as the Holy Spirit carried along those men to write down God's Word so that you and I, some 2,000 years later, can engage our eyes, our ears, and make an assessment in relation to what does this empty tomb represent. Well, I'd like to give you three reasons why you should believe the resurrection. First, there is authentic eyewitness testimony. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." So this is not something that is imaginary. This is something tangible. This is something real that they are eyewitnesses of. It says in verse 2, "The life was made manifest." It was presented because God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and showed us who God is, showed us our need for a Savior. Not just another religion, not just something else to believe among many, but the truth. Because it comes from the God who is truth. It comes from the God who is holy, who does not lie like man, who is not bound by death, because death is the result of sin, which God is perfect in all of his ways. And so God tells us the truth. So the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Speaking of Jesus. See, God wants to be known, and God wants you to know why you're here. Why do you exist? Because there is a purpose behind it, because God created you in his image. In an act of unconditional love, sent his Son so that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we too can be resurrected from our sins. So that we are no longer spiritually empty, but we are spiritually full. Because we see and understand our purpose and why we were created. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty." Again, this is not something that is just made up. This is not something that is unreal. This is something that is genuine. It is the real McCoy. This is something that is, they are eyewitnesses of the very majesty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says in verse 17, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory," speaking of the Father, "saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." This was a genuine experience, a genuine engagement, because they saw and they heard. They were eyewitnesses to this. Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 43. Says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree," which is representing his crucifixion. Verse 40, "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him," in Jesus, "receives forgiveness of sins through his name." They were witnesses to it. They weren't just told. They actually saw it, heard it, embraced it themselves. They were there. And God chose them as witnesses, as Jesus Christ appeared to more than 500 at one time and then to his disciples after his resurrection, so that they would know that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, that he was not dead in the grave somewhere else, because someone took his body and put it somewhere else. Because, you know, the religious leaders could have taken the body and produced it at any point if they had taken it. And that would have silenced all of the rumors as to, you know, well, it was Jesus' followers that took his body from the grave. Somehow they overpowered two Roman guards. Why should you believe in the resurrection? They are authentic eyewitness testimony. Second, there are undeniable, extraordinary transformations. I give you the premier example in the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, which we've been going through on Sunday mornings, Paul gives testimony to this starting in verse 12. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." See, Paul was completely against everyone who trusted in Jesus, dragging them off to jail and even having them put to death. "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So why should you believe in the resurrection? Because someone like Paul, who is actually persecuting the church, persecuting believers in Jesus Christ because of their faith in him, God took his world and turned it inside out, upside down, because he showed grace and mercy to Paul. From being an insolent opponent to actually being chosen by God to be a mouthpiece to proclaim and say that the trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. A sinner is just someone who breaks God's law. All of us have broken God's law, each and every one of us. And the thing is that we deserve the penalty of breaking God's law, and that is death. Physical death, spiritual death, and being physically, spiritually separated from God forever. Third, there were unshakable examples of sincere faith despite intense persecution. You ever thought why those closest to Jesus were willing to suffer persecution and prepared to die for their faith? Because if this was just a hoax, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead and someone just decided to painstakingly take him out of his, you know, burial clothes, fold him up nicely so that they are in the tomb is empty, why would they be willing to suffer persecution for very long or even be willing to be put to death? Those closest to Jesus, one was crucified upside down. One was severely whipped and tied to an X-shaped cross. And tradition tells us that was Andrew, and he was tied to that X cross for 2 days. And it is said that he actually continued to preach to those that were his torturers, and he eventually died. They were put to death by the sword. One was boiled in oil and exiled. One was flayed to death by a whip. One stabbed with a spear. One stoned and then beheaded. One tortured and beheaded. Here are those closest to Jesus who, when Jesus died on the cross, as it were, had the wind knocked out of them spiritually. Here's Jesus. We walked with him. He taught us. We ate meals together with him. And here he is dead. Because they didn't understand, they didn't see, they didn't hear what Jesus said, that, you know, he would die and then 3 days later he would rise. And we know from church history that there was a great persecution under the Emperor Nero. It's recorded that he would illuminate his garden parties with Christians whom he burnt alive. Why should you believe in the resurrection? Because the resurrection is real, because there were eyewitnesses that saw it, because they heard Jesus. They heard the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They walked with him. They talked with him. They saw him perform miracles. He communicated the truth to them. But you would think that all this persecution, someone, even just one, would have recanted. One would have said, "No, it's a big lie, it's a hoax." But there's no record of that anywhere. Because they believed, they had saving faith in Jesus because they were eyewitnesses. They had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. And they had experienced forgiveness of their sins by the power of God through Jesus Christ. It was real. It was not something fake. It was not just fulfilling a religious obligation. Because see, put yourself in their shoes. If we did not have the freedom to gather in this place, what would you be willing to do in response to the empty tomb? See, the truth is worth dying for. The disciples went from hiding because their Savior had been crucified to days later, were given a boldness by the Holy Spirit of God to go forth and proclaim salvation in Jesus' name, because Jesus Christ had resurrected. He was victorious over sin and death and the grave. That tomb was empty, and it was a good thing. I like what Chuck Colson, who is the founder of the prison ministry, he says, "I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they could not keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." See, that is a reason why, as you take a look at the scriptures and realize that the Bible is not just another book, it is not just a compilation of religious do's and don'ts, it is the very Word of God, the Creator of all things. And Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, offered himself as a once-for-all sacrifice so that you and I, through faith and trust in him, can have forgiveness of sin. What is the empty tomb in its significance? It's the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, the gospel starts with the fact that God is eternal and perfect and holy, just and righteous. That God is the creator of everything, both visible and invisible. That God created man and woman in his image, and he created man and woman so that they could live in harmony with the creator God and in harmony between themselves. God is the only lawgiver because he is the creator of all things, and he is before all things. He is the one that determines what is right and wrong. Man does not. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and thereby brought sin and death into the world. You and I, just like Adam and Eve, have broken God's law, and therefore, in God's eyes, the God who is holy and perfect, are sinners. And because God is the just judge, he cannot let that sin go unpunished, because it would be an affront to his holiness and an affront to his justice and his righteousness as God. So our sin eternally separates us from God. You see, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a plan from before the very foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come and bear witness to the truth, that he would be the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way that anyone can be with the Father in the presence of God forever. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not. Jesus died the death that each one of us deserves. Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. His resurrection proves his sacrifice for sin is acceptable to the Father, and that he is qualified to actually be the Savior, because a dead Savior cannot save, because they're dead. Just like every other founder of every other world religion, they are all dead because they are created in the image of God and have fallen into sin. And as a result of their sin, they died physically as well as spiritually. But that's not Jesus. Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. And his resurrection proves his sacrifice for sin was acceptable to the Father. Jesus ascended into heaven and is highly exalted for his finished work on the earth. Jesus did not leave anything undone. God gave us the opportunity as love came down in the form of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ taking on flesh, so that you and I could respond in repentance and faith. What is repentance? It is a turning from sin. acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law. And then faith is exercising hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone. See, that's the gospel in 2 minutes. And the question for you this morning, as you're sitting here, it is by no mistake that you're here this morning. It's providential. Whether you were invited by a family member or just decided to show up, or if you come to Ellington Baptist Church every week. It's by God's providence that you're here today, because for every believer here today, the empty tomb is something that is glorious, something that is beautiful, because it means that the Son of God accomplished what he came to do, and that's why we sing our Alleluia and say he is risen. For those that don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's law. Because even just breaking one of God's laws makes you imperfect and therefore worthy of death and separation from God forever in a place that the Bible calls hell, which is a place of torment, which each and every one of us deserves. See, when Jesus died on that cross, he took sin upon himself. He took the penalty, the whipping, the beating, as the one who never sinned in thought, word, or deed, took sin upon himself so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And if that's you here today, then you need to repent. You need to trust in Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you need a Savior and exercise faith in him. And say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, the wages that I was due because of my sin before God. And that Jesus died, that he buried, and that he rose again the third day, being the victor over sin and death itself. Because Jesus is not in the ground. And he's coming back again. And the next time he comes back, he's not going to be coming as the humble servant offering himself as a sacrifice. He is going to come and be the judge of the living and the dead, as it said in Acts. So do not leave here today. Do not let one more Easter Sunday pass you by. Because having time with family and friends is a wonderful thing. Chocolate bunnies are good to eat. But are you just glancing around the corner of the rolled stone and seeing with your eyes that, well, you know what, this seems like something good? Or are you like Peter, who ran right in and just took an assessment of everything and picked out all the things that, you know, he could see and what he liked and didn't like? Or are you like John, who, as we see, went in, saw, and believed? That's what lays before you this morning. So what do you think of the empty tomb? Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the fact that you loved us through your Son, that you sent him as the one to seek and to save the lost. And every last one of us here this morning, everyone who has ever lived, who currently lives, and has yet been born, is lost, apart from Jesus Christ, the Savior. Father, we know as we look at the biblical account, as the ladies departed the tomb, they ran quickly and were filled with great joy, because it is joyous to know that Jesus Christ is alive and not dead. That everything that he said, which we have in the Word of God, is the truth. It's not a lie. It's not a fabrication. It's not a hoax. Because the Word of God is inspired as the Spirit led. It's your Word to us. So may we, as believers, celebrate the truth. And for everyone here that maybe has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would repent and exercise faith in Jesus today. Because it's the greatest need that they have. It's not what you're going to eat for lunch. But what are we going to do with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? So, Father, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.